Hope College, welcome back. Everyone, have a good Christmas vacation, Christmas break. Tell somebody to your right one thing that you enjoyed on your break. Talk to each other. I had an outstanding break over Christmas vacation. You know what I did? Absolutely nothing. Someday, you might find yourself middle-aged with a couple kids and a minivan and a dog. And if you are so lucky to find yourself in that situation and you have a chance to have a break and you do nothing, it's Christmas in Paris. I tell you what, it's amazing. Had a great time with my family, with Kristen, my kids. We had a wonderful Christmas. Trigvi got his Seattle Seahawk jersey. It's Russell Wilson. He got a Lego Kylo Ren's Space Invader thing. Ship, I guess it's called. I don't know. Ella's got these second cousins that are like older, and they gave us like a bag full of American Girl dolls. Yeah, yeah. You know what's really awesome? We didn't have to pay for any of them. And they came, and she got like two American Girl dogs. She thought it was the most awesome thing in the world. She got this a gymnastics bar that we put in the basement, and she's just been flipping around like all break. It's awesome. But the best part of my break is on Christmas Day, my wife Kristen, her parents, my in-laws, Oma and Opa, they took my two kids away and flew them to Boston to see their cousins, which gave Kristen and I 4 days by ourselves. It was the best. They left at 1. We were on the couch at 1:30 in the afternoon. We stayed there till 1:30 at night and watched the complete second season of The Crown. It was fantastic. It was fantastic. It was everything I thought it could be. We slept in, we ate good food, we had conversations that weren't about schedules, and I think my wife still likes me. It's awesome. We had 4 days, and then my kids came back, and we stepped into a new year together, a new year, 2018, and that's where we are now. We step into this new year together, and one of the things that I'm praying for as I step into this new year with you is not only praying for myself, but I'm praying for you, each one of you, that you would experience something that is so fundamental to what it is to be a Christian, to be human, I think. What I hope you will experience your whole life long, years and years from now, long after you have been graduated from this illustrious institution of higher learning, Hope College, I'm praying that you will experience in your life true joy. Joy. I believe with all my heart that you were made for joy. Joy, joy that is the light that breaks the long evening, the long cold darkness and that first morning light, that first break of dawn, that kind of joy, the joy that comes after a long battle and you hear the announcement that victory is won. Joy is that surprise that keeps your life laughing every single day. I pray that every single one of you would experience what it means to be a person of joy, to experience it in your life, in your flesh, in your mood. I believe that one of the marks of a Christian is that of joy. And I think that because I think of one of my favorite stories of the prodigal, the son who goes into the far country, and he loses his identity. He loses his people, his belonging, and he loses his purpose, and he ends up discovering that everything that he truly wanted was back home. And he goes back home, and the father sees him, and the father runs towards his wayward son. I think that joy is a mark of the Christian life because of the Father's response. See, God is that Father who runs after everyone who's lost. And when God sees us, there's a sense of joy. He can't contain himself, and he runs after us. I think that the mark of a Christian life is one of joy because I believe that God is a God of joy. But it's hard sometimes to experience that. At least it is for me, if I'm honest with you. Some people have a very bright constitution. They're happy and they're perky, and it seems like joy is so easy. I'm not one of them. I have a kind of constitution that kind of waxes on the dark side of the moon sometimes. Joy, sometimes for me, if I'm honest in my life, has been elusive. I experience it. When I experience it, it's deep. But it's not something that's always easy for me. I'll confess, it's easy for me to get distracted by some of the circumstances that I see or the feelings that kind of bog me down. And joy is hard. But I believe that to be a Christian is to be a person of joy. And so I'm praying that God teach me what it means to be a person of joy. And I'm praying that for you as well. And as we step into this season of worship together, there's no better place for us to go than Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. This letter is, well, it's called the letter of joy. This is one of the places that we go to learn and discover what it is to be a person after God's own heart who's filled with joy. Philippians, there's some interesting facts, is the 50th book of the Bible. There are 4 chapters, 104 verses, 2,002 words. It was written by Paul while he was in a Roman prison in about the year 61 or 62 AD. Paul, who used to be Saul of Tarsus, who was a hater of everything Christ, hater of all of these Christians, persecuted them, killed them, saw it as his mission as a righteous Jew to get rid of everything that resembled this Christian faith. And then on the Damascus Road, Jesus reveals himself to Saul, and Saul is converted, and Saul becomes Paul, a transformation. And in that transformation was the inauguration of one of the greatest Christian leaders, theologians, pastors, and missionaries the world has ever seen. Paul was sent by Christ to bear witness to the Gentile world, the good news of Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ, God has taken away the sins of the whole world. He went on a number of campaigns, 3 at least that we know of, and on his second missionary campaign, he went to northern Macedonia, which would be kind of northern Greece today, in a little town called Philippi, and there he met a woman named Lydia, a prosperous woman. Philippi was an economically booming town, and Lydia heard Paul's message of Jesus Christ, and she believed, and she became a Christian. Her and her whole household, they were baptized. Lydia and her household were the first Christians on the continent of Europe. And that launched a church called Philippi. It launched a church in Philippians. This is the first Christian church in all of Europe. The book of Philippians, it's important to note, is a letter. A letter. There are lots of different genres in the Bible. There are histories. There are poems. There are gospels, there's apocalyptic literature, but this is a letter. There are 21 letters in the New Testament, and this is one of 4 of Paul's letters called the prison letters. The other prison letters are in Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. This letter to Philippi is unusual. Most of Paul's letters kind of give doctrinal correction. He hears something that's going on in the community, and as a theologian, as a pastor, he says, hey, think about this in the right way. But Philippians is a little bit different. It's unusual. It's marked by a spirit of thankfulness, of gratitude, and of joy. And it has something to do with the personal relationship that Paul has with this particular church. This was one of the first churches that he launched. And this particular church did a lot to support Paul throughout his missionary journeys. Paul writes this letter to them from prison. And though he's far, far away, and though it's been about 10 years since he's seen them, he writes them in such a way that he gives utter gratitude for his relationship with them. Have you ever experienced something when you've done something with another person or another group of people, started something? Maybe you've gone on a mission trip, or maybe you've been on the pole or with Nykirk or an athletic team, but you have gone on a journey together and you have a particular relationship with these people. That's kind of what's going on here. When you miss someone, you can't help but to show affection. Last Monday, I was in Phelps in line, and I saw one young student see another young student across from Phelps, and they literally ran full sprint, and they hugged each other. Oh, it's been so long. So I was curious. I'm like, hey, were you away on study abroad? Were you away for the? No. We just saw each other like 2 days ago. Paul hasn't seen these friends for 10 years, and he writes them this letter. When you go through something together and you have gone through an experience that's meaningful, something happens in that relationship that offers something unique. It offers pure joy. And so as we step into this semester, listen to these words from the book that we love, The Bush That Burns and Is Never Consumed. And listen if you can't detect some of the ingredients that give a Christian life joy. Hear these words. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all God's saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, along with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the confirmation and defense of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, so that you may determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ you might be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love this letter and this opening by Paul, because it speaks to some of the fundamental ingredients that I think that we need for joy. This is a book about joy that invites us to look at the world in a new way. Joy is a new way of being. It is a life of sacrifice, of lifting our eyes toward the eternal, beyond the things of this world. Joy is fulfilling the prayer of Jesus that we abide in the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus wants to give you joy. And this letter that he's written to his friends begins with this tone of thanksgiving. Of joy. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy every time I think of you. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody was doing that for you every single day? To have a pastor, a professor, a friend, a parent pray for you with joy. Just the thought of you gives them joy in their life. That's the tone that Paul sets as he writes to his friends. He writes a personal letter, and the theme of that letter is one with joy. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Joy, as I said, is one of the things that we need. And I think that we need it right now. I really think that's one of the things that should mark the Christian life, because this is a culture of such suspicion, of vitriol, of anger, of meanness. And there's a lot of things to be angry about. There's a lot of things to be suspicious about. That is true. That is absolutely true. But joy is looking beyond our present circumstances and seeing a larger reality with God. I believe that key to experiencing joy is experiencing, just like the prodigal son, discovering what we have already been given and claiming that in our lives. As I step into Paul's letter, there are three things that I see that are absolutely critical for us to claim if we are going to be a people of joy in our daily life. The first is identity. The second is belonging. And the third is being a person of purpose. I'm praying that you will experience joy, but I'm praying that you will experience a joy in Christ, an identity in Christ. I think that one of the biggest things that the Christian life offers us is a new identity. Identity is one of the most important things that you will ever, ever try to answer for yourself. I love that word from Dr. Seuss. Today you are you. That is truer than true. There is no one alive who is youer than you. You are unique, and there's no one in the world like you. But who are you? What makes you you? What are you about? What is it that claims your ultimate identity as you? Are you your resume virtues? Are you your major? Or the job you're going after? Or are you defined by the relationship you're in, or the relationship that you want to be in, or the relationship you just got out of, or the relationship that you don't have? Are you defined by your gender, by your sexuality? Are you defined by your race? Are you defined by your demographic? What makes you you? I believe one of the most important questions that you will answer while you are here at college is the question of who are you? And it's not only a question that you have to answer in college, it's the question that you will be answering your whole life long. Underneath all of most discernment in life is the fundamental question of who do you want to be? Who do you want to be is also a response of who you are. Who are you? Paul gives us some insight in here that I think is critical to claiming an identity of joy. He begins in his opening salutation. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Paul's writing a people with a particular identity. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. This is one of the resounding themes woven throughout the entire New Testament. In Christ Jesus. In Christ, or in the Lord, or in Him, appears 164 times in Paul's letters alone. Again and again and again, Paul is inviting us to see our identity relocated not in ourselves, but in Christ. To be in Christ is the mark of the Christian life. All joy, all new birth, new beginning begins in Christ. For all who believed in Him, who received in His name, He gave power to become children of God, born not of blood or the will of the flesh or any man, but of God. To be in Christ is not to be like a hammer or a ruler or something that's put inside a toolbox. To be in Christ is more like an arm on a body or a limb off a tree. It is to participate fully in the life of Jesus, and that is made possible by what some theologians call the mystical union, by the power of the Holy Spirit Those who call upon Jesus participate in Jesus' very life. Because I don't know if you know this, but Jesus is still alive. This is a world where the resurrection has happened. Jesus is not a man who just dispensed wise wisdom for us to absorb into our life to become a better you. No, Jesus was crucified. He died and he was risen, is alive, and ascended at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through our belief, we are brought into union with Christ. To be in Christ is to participate in God's own life. And God's own life is one of constant joy, of communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe with all my heart, you are called to have a new kind of identity. An identity that begins in Christ. And the thing about identity is if you know who you are, you know what to do. Identity precedes activity. If you know who you are, you know what to do. I'm sometimes asked, how did I get my name, Trigvi? It's an odd name. It's like if I was on Wheel of Fortune, it'd be the name you got to buy a vowel. Trigvi, it's Norwegian, means trustworthy. I got my name when my dad was 10 years old. My dad grew up in a religiously strict home where faith felt more like a leather belt. Christianity was defined by all the rules and regulations by what you don't do. He went to camp, kind of like a Camp Geneva or a Cranhill. He went to camp and he had a counselor, somebody about your age, a college student, who took my 10-year-old dad, Dave Johnson, under his wing and hung out with him for a week, shot baskets with him, took him to the cafeteria together. And apparently this college student had a lot of joy in his life. Loved Jesus, loved the Lord. And it opened up the possibility for my 10-year-old dad that maybe there was more to this Christianity thing than just the rules and regulations. Maybe there was something that could give my dad life and that elusive joy that he wanted that he wasn't experiencing. And this counselor led my father to faith in Christ. And that counselor's name was Trigvi. And at 10 years old, my dad decided, before he had ever met my mom, that his firstborn son would be named Trigvi in honor of this man who led him to Christ. I was the only son. Ta-da! I am Trigvi. My son is Trigvi Jr., because of that story, of the salvation history that goes on of someone just like you who showed a young boy about what identity in Christ could be, a life of joy. Identity precedes activity. If you know who you are, you know what to do. My name is Trigvi. I'm called to be trustworthy. I'm called to come alongside young people just like you and maybe, just maybe, live in such a way, preach in such a way, love you in such a way that you might experience a larger reality in Christ. I believe that it begins in Christ, your identity. But that identity in Christ also leads us to something else. It leads us to belonging. That if you are in Christ, you belong to something larger than yourself. Don't you all want to belong? Fit in? Be liked? I do. I'm convinced that one of the biggest sources of pain in people's lives is that they feel like they just don't belong someplace. A lot of people on Hope's campus who feel like they don't belong. Let's change that. To belong is a beautiful thing, but it's hard because we live in this world of constant comparison. Now, there's a study that just came out on Facebook that there's a direct correspondence by how much time you are on Facebook or Snapchat. I'm sure that there are other mobile apps, things you're using that I don't know about. You don't tell adults so that we don't like hack into them. There's a direct correspondence by how much you're on these sites to the level of anxiety and isolation you feel. because of the FOMO, the fear of missing out. I experienced this last week. I was like on Facebook, and there was suddenly some pictures that were posted of families that our families are really close to, and they went sledding out at some big hill, and they were having this great time, and they put pictures of themselves, and they were happy, and all I could think of is, why didn't they invite us? Did we do something wrong? Did they not like us? And all of a sudden, I'm a 44-year-old man, and I had that like junior high insecurity from Facebook. But here's the truth. I had to catch myself and say, you know what? You know what? I belong to them, and they to me. And so I posted a friendly, oh, it looks like it's doing great. And then I did ask my wife, did we do something wrong? Didn't I get invited? But the point is, we belong to each other. Notice something interesting in the salutation. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. But notice that the word saint is in the plural. I love how Sam Wells, a theologian, a book called Improvisation, writes this. He says, of the 64 times the word saint is used in the New Testament, every one is in the plural. Saints, those that are in Christ, saints are never alone. Saints assume, demand, require community, a special kind of community, the communion of saints. Heroes have learned to depend upon themselves. Saints have learned to depend on God and on the commonwealth of faith, on the communion of saints. The church is God's new language, and it speaks not of a country fit for heroes, but of a commonwealth of saints. The church is God's new language. And it speaks not of a country fit for heroes, where you have to be a lone individual, you know, do it yourself. But you belong to something bigger, to the church. To the church. One of the things we want to encourage you while you're at Hope College is find yourself in a body of a church, in intergenerational churches where there are 80-year-olds and 8-year-olds. Where there are different people than just college students. Find yourself in the body. You belong to the body of Christ. If you are in Christ, you are not your own, but belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has created a body that is global. Christians in Haiti. Christians in Africa. Christians in Afghanistan. Christians in Venezuela, in Japan, in Russia, Christians of every stripe and color and tribe and language and nation. To be a Christian is to belong to a global body of believers that claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That's what we mean by being a world Christian here. We want to prepare you to be a person that you can step into any worship context, any body of believers, and find that you belong there because your identity is bought and sold by your Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you can do that, you will be a man, you will be a woman who will forever belong because your identity is owned by God Himself. And this God who owns you, who loves you, has redeemed you, has saved you, launches you then into a life of purpose. If you want joy, my friend, you got to have identity. If you want joy, you got to know that you belong already. And that identity and that belonging will launch you into a new life of purpose. Listen to this purpose in Paul's prayer, and this is my prayer, and this is my prayer for you, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, that you will be able to determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. What if your purpose isn't your job or your major or even your relationship? What if your purpose is to be a lover of this world, a lover of God, a lover of your neighbor? You will do a job. You will be called to something specific that you, only you, are going to be able to do well. That's why you're here. You're here at college to gain knowledge, to gain insight. But that knowledge and insight is not enough. Knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. You are called to every part of your being to live with joy into your purpose. And your purpose is to live a life of love in such a way that it overflows from your life more and more with knowledge and full insight. And if you do, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. You will experience the best things in life. Intimacy and love and compassion and friendship and community. But it starts by pursuing what you were made for. My friends, you were made for Christ. And in Christ, you will learn how to love. And love, my friends, is not just a feeling. You have to train your affections. You have to discipline your habits. You have to commit every single day that I am going to pursue a life of love. That's what we've been talking about all week in this discipleship week. Paul on Monday, James on Wednesday, Lauren all Friday. We're calling you to pursue a life of discipleship, because a life of discipleship is a life of training your life how to love well. It's work, just like anything. So join an affinity group. Join a Bible study. Get involved at a local church teaching Sunday school, but find a way in which you put yourself in a context where you can learn more and more who God is, because the more you learn who God is, the more you will discover the ingredients of joy. And the more you discover the ingredients of joy, the more you will find yourself in communion with that which you've always longed for in your daily life. You are called to have an identity in Jesus. And that identity calls you to belong to the body of Jesus. And that body of Jesus will train you to live a life of purpose, that you will offer the love of Jesus to this world that needs it. But it begins now with you, right now, by making a decision that says, yes, I am going to pursue you, Jesus. Because I see you pursuing me. You see the Father running after you with arms wide open and saying, I love you. You are mine now and forever. You belong here, and so now come. Let us love. Let us love together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, everyone said, amen.